Our text today comes from Luke and chapter 5, but before we read that text from which I will be preaching today, we're going to turn to two parallel texts. First of all, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16. There's not much of a difference, but as we've so often said, there are slight differences depending upon those to whom the gospel writers write and their interpretation also. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16. We read there, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Then also Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 21. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." And then finally, back to Luke chapter 5. And Luke has a slightly more explained way of writing this. So in Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. "He spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his word. Let's just ask the Lord's help in the understanding of it. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to thee. Thou art the author of these things. And Lord, we realize that thy word is personal. And we pray that it may be personal today to our hearts and to our understanding. We know, Lord, that though there may be slight differences, it would be strange if three different people wrote exactly the same. But, Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us these things that we might compare and that we might consider those differences and what they may say to us, and also that in all things we may understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us. Bless us then, we ask thee, as we continue in thy presence this morning, help me. Lord, give me clarity of thought and of speech. And Lord, we pray that these words may come forth for the glory of thy name. We ask it in that name. Amen. So I want to consider this then in these ways. First of all, an explanation. Secondly, an illustration. Thirdly, an implication. And fourthly, an indictment. So the explanation, of course, is the fact that it follows after these words, which have and the things which have already occurred in this portion of Scripture. We have looked at those over the last few weeks. We saw how that the Lord called Levi, or as he is called in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew, who is clearly the same person, who was in receipt of custom. It seems that he was a customs officer by the Sea of Galilee, and took the tributes there for the Roman Empire, and the Lord called him and he followed him, and then made a feast in his house. And the Pharisees and the disciples of John complained that they were feasting while the disciples of John and the Pharisees, were fasting. And why was this? What was the difference? And why do you think that you can feast while we are fasting? Why don't you fast? Why are you not fasting and praying? And we've seen what the answer to that was, and that is that you can't make the children of the bride chamber. Verse 34 here, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So we saw that explanation of the bridegroom also, how the Lord Jesus Christ here is referring to himself as the bridegroom. And we looked at the scriptures at that time concerning the church being the bride, and how that it also is used in the metaphor of being Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. And the New Jerusalem is spoken of as well. We looked at all of those different verses. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and he has come into the midst. And the people were rejoicing to have him who had been promised from the foundation of the world to come into their midst. But those who were complaining, those who were mourning, because that's what fasting is really about, and we looked at that also, we see that the problem was, of their angst, the fact that they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the one who was to come. They didn't recognize him as the bridegroom. They didn't recognize him as the sent one of God, as the Christ or as the Messiah. And so there was no rejoicing in them. But Jesus says there is rejoicing amongst my disciples because they know me. They have heard my voice. They are walking with me. And there is great rejoicing to send forth the message of the good news or the gospel of my presence, because the kingdom of God hath drawn nigh. All of these words and references coming from throughout scripture. Of course, we can't go through the whole thing in one message. So first of all, there was no recognition. They hadn't recognized Christ. You may remember from your own reading of the scriptures how that on one occasion John's disciples were sent to Jesus to ask if he was the one who they looked for, or should they look for another. I don't think it was John who was unsure whether this was Jesus or not. I think that his disciples have said, "Are you sure that this is who it is?" And so John sent his disciples and said, "Well, go and ask him yourself." And there's an important reason for that. Because when we come face to face with Jesus Christ ourselves, that is when we recognize him for who he is. It is not enough just to be told about him. There needs to be an actual relationship. There actually needs to be a meeting with Jesus Christ, and then we are assured of who he is. You know, remember the woman of Samaria and how that she went into the village and she told the people there that she had met a man who told her all things that ever she did. And many of them went out and Jesus ministered to them. And then they said, "Well, now we believe. Not because of what she said, but because we have heard him ourselves." And that's our need. Everyone, we need to hear him ourselves. We need to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We need to meet him. And so that is the reason, I think, that John sent his disciples to ask that question. But there seems still to be this uncertainty amongst them. Having been, of course, the disciples of John the Baptist, and seen the way that he dealt with things, calling people to repentance, calling people to be baptized unto repentance, and now Jesus preaching something which is different to what John was preaching, because Christ was going forth in his own power, healing and preaching the kingdom of God, that it was with them, and to say, "Follow me," while John was saying, "Follow him." All of these things are slightly different, and we'll come and consider those very briefly right at the end of this message by the grace of God. So they had no recognition, and therefore they were without rejoicing. They were without rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing and feasting, but they were fasting, and perhaps fasting even that the presence of the Lord might be with them. They might be fasting and praying that God would deliver them, particularly deliver them from the Romans. Because we are so often so taken up by what's going on in this world, the spiritual realities are lost to us. And our prayer is, "Lord, deliver us, well, at this present time, perhaps from this virus. Deliver us from this lockdown. Deliver us from the lack of funds that we have because we're not getting paid properly. Deliver us from our fears, our worries. Deliver our friends, our family. Deliver," and it's all to do with what's going on at the moment around us. when what we really need to be thinking upon, and one of the reasons, as I was praying earlier, for the Sabbath day, is that we could consider our souls and that we should say to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from sin. Deliver me from selfishness. Deliver me from the corruptions of my own heart. Deliver me into thy kingdom. Deliver me to know the power of God and the joy of the Lord, which will be my strength. So there is no rejoicing here amongst these people, and they are wondering what it is that brings Levi to make a feast in his own house and bring in the publicans and the sinners, as the Pharisees considered them. And then, of course, they are without regeneration because they don't know Jesus Christ for who he is. And so they are still in their sins, although they didn't think themselves to be in sin at all. And which is why Jesus says in these very words, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 32. I came not to call the righteous. You consider yourselves to be righteous. Well, if you're righteous, you don't need me. But I came to call sinners. So I've gathered the sinners in. And Levi called them into his house that I might proclaim to them the word of the Lord and salvation and deliverance. So here we see then the background of what is being said here. And then Luke and Matthew and Mark all go on to say concerning this garment and the wine. Now the two things are in parallel. So I'm going to speak about the garment today, but that it also applies to the wine and the bottles. We could expand that concerning the wine about the Holy Spirit and so on. I don't want to do that today, and I don't think I will come back to do that, but just consider the overall thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. So first of all, here we have this explanation of why he was saying what he was saying, because the people were not believing, because the people were wondering why they were feasting and not fasting. The reason was the new covenant had come. We read together from Jeremiah 31, and in those words, it's a well worth portion of scripture, just these few verses from the midst of it to commit to memory and to our minds and to consider, because it speaks all about the gospel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and this new covenant. Of course, here, as we think about the piece of the new garment and the new wine into the old bottles, we are thinking about something which is new. So we read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them." There's that thought of the bridegroom once again. I was a husband unto them. There are many parallels, and we'll see this in just a moment. As we're thinking about the old garment and the new garment, of course, there are many parallels because they're both garments. The garments have armholes. The garments have material. The garment has a shape. The garment has a form. The garment has a purpose. And although we may put off an old garment because it's worn out, we put on a new one, and there may be subtle differences in it. It may be a different color. It may have a slightly different style to it. Nevertheless, it performs the same purpose, doesn't it? It is there to cover our nakedness. It is there perhaps to keep us warm. It is there perhaps to keep us cool. So I have a jacket with me, but I took it off before I started because I was too hot. And so now just with a shirt and a tie. But the tie, well, what's the tie for? I know that there are some who think that they are worldly adornments and you shouldn't wear ties at all. But, well, it finishes off the outfit, doesn't it? But it has a form and it has a purpose and it is there. And, you know, if I changed my shirt, it would still be a shirt. And so there are these parallels here. And here the old covenant is broken, but I will make a new covenant, he says, in verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. I have to resist the temptation to start preaching on this verse now, because it is the gospel. It is the gospel. But you can see that there is a parallel, because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, because Testament, Covenant, same word. So it's the same word in Greek anyway. So when we see that Old Covenant, we see that it had law. And in the law, the people were taught the law. Remember, God gave the law upon Mount Sinai. It was written on stone. It was proclaimed by Moses, and it was proclaimed by the priests. And indeed, the prophets brought people back to consider the law. And so it was external, and it said, do these things, and you will live. If you refuse these things, you will be destroyed. But apart from the actual law, which says do not and do not and do not, there was also that part of law which was do, 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 and that was concerning the sacrifices and the offerings before the Lord. So that was the Old Covenant. Now the New Covenant is like it, as we have said already. So the New Covenant is like it because there is a law. What does it say here? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I won't write it on stone like I did with Moses so it could be read to you and every person would teach their neighbor saying, Know the Lord. But I will write it in every person's heart. So he's not speaking about something which comes to every person who lives in this world. He is speaking about those who are saved, those who come to know Jesus Christ, those who are connected to Jesus Christ, those who are born again. Remember how Jesus preached that message to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, and the law will be written in your hearts. There are many who say that we're not under law, we're under grace. We are under law, but that law is written in our hearts. It is internal. It is working out, and it is based upon the two great commandments which Jesus preached, which were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Upon these hang all the law and the commandments. That's what Jesus says. And it is that love which comes into our hearts. And if we do not love, John says in the epistles, then we don't know God. It is the love in our hearts for the lost, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is that which brings forth the obedience to the law. It comes from the inside rather than coming from the outside. And so here the Lord has given these things, and he says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So it is only those who actually know him that he is speaking about here. There are those who say, well, the covenant will be with Israel and with the house of Judah. But consider this. Israel is a word which means a prince of God. And Jesus Christ is the prince, isn't he? He is the prince of God. And Judah, of course, Jesus Christ was born of the house of Judah. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are all those who are in Jesus Christ. When we are redeemed, we are connected to him. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. We take on his name. I think it was last week we saw those words, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And later on in Jeremiah, her name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, we are connected to Jesus Christ. When we come to him, call upon him, when he moves within our hearts and he brings about that new birth, we are born again. And the law is written in our hearts, and there is no one who doesn't know him, because it is to know him which brings us into his nation, into his family. It is absolutely crucial, which is why Jesus says, ye must, not it's preferable, but ye must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on here and says, for I will forgive their iniquity That is, of course, when we come, we confess our sins. We meet Jesus Christ at the throne of judgment, don't we, when we're saved? It is then what we say unto him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need salvation. Lord, forgive me my sins. That is a part of our salvation, of our redemption. We call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. And so he forgives us. And when he forgives us, he says here, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That is justification in Jesus Christ. So we become members with Jesus Christ. So we have two covenants here. They are very similar. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is that which looks forwards to the New Covenant, the New Covenant which is in Jesus Christ. God accepts those things of the Old Covenant, and his people, even under the Old Covenant, had a greater understanding than that which was just written in stone. Remember what David says as he confesses his sin with Bathsheba, that sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, else would I give it. And that was the Old Covenant. But he had seen beyond the covenant. He had seen God. He had seen Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus Christ has not yet come, he had seen that all of these things were a foreshadowing of that which was to come. He understood that it wasn't the sacrifice which was the important thing here. It was a broken and a contrite heart. It was to cry out to God for salvation. It was to have your sins forgiven. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It is a personal relationship with God. And that was what David understood, even under the Old Covenant. So there is a great similarity between these two things. And this is what Jesus is referring to here. When he says, again in verse 36, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And the important thing here, of course, is that Luke adds something. And perhaps the reason he adds something is because Luke was Paul's companion, wasn't he? Luke was with Paul. You read the book of Acts, there are sometimes he says they did this and they did that. Or he names an apostle which does something. And then sometimes he says, we boarded a ship and we went. So Luke was with Paul on many occasions. And it is possible, of course, that with Paul, Paul would look at Luke's writings as he writes in the book of Acts, and as he writes his gospel, and he would say, do you understand what that is saying? And so he would begin to explain it. And so Luke would see something more than perhaps the other gospel writers who were just writing what they remembered, or Matthew in particular. Mark, it is reckoned, wrote down the reminiscences of the apostle Peter. Although it doesn't say that within the gospel, we have to be careful of making too many statements which are don't have a perfect foundation. But Matthew says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And Mark says, no man also seweth a piece of cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. So here we have this thought, and in particular, actually, what I should have read here was was verse 17 of Matthew. Matthew 9, verse 17. This is referring to the wine bottles. And I say, these two things are in parallel. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. That is the part which I meant to write to you. Both are preserved. Now, if Paul was seeing that, he would say yes, because not only if you put the piece of new cloth in the old garment, the old garment's not strong enough to take it. So you sew it in, and you have this lovely new piece of cloth sewn into it, and yet it just makes the rent worse, because it will pull out the threads from the old garment, because it's really not strong enough to take it. But here, when it talks about both are preserved, then he would perhaps make this comment and recognize this, that if you took the piece out of the new garment, first of all, it would be folly to cut the new garment, just take a piece of cloth from it to sew up the old one. But secondly, they would both be marred. So the new one wouldn't be any good because he'll have a piece missing, and the old one wouldn't be any good because the rent is made worse. And that's really what Luke is saying here. Then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So, and he actually uses the words, doesn't he, Luke? No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. What Jesus is saying then, if we come back to this again, is he is saying it's no good taking part of the new covenant and trying to stitch it onto the old covenant. That does not work, because the new covenant is more glorious than the old. Paul makes that point in 2 Corinthians. The new covenant is too great. It is too strong. It is too perfect to be stitched onto the old, which is only a shadow of what the new was going to be. And if we did that, we would ruin the new and we would ruin the old. What we need to do is to have a new garment, which is me coming into this world, preaching the gospel of salvation by faith alone in me, having your sins forgiven and walking with me and rejoicing with the bridegroom, and leaving the old garment, tarnished as it is, worn as it is, the covenant, the old covenant which was broken, as we read there from Jeremiah, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, leave that one, but remember it, because it is important. The old garment is important, which is why, of course, when the apostles went forth to preach the gospel, what did they preach from? They preached from the Old Testament. They preached from the Old Covenant. What do we do now? Well, on a Sunday evening at the moment, we're studying in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And there are so many pictures, so many instructions, so many things to learn from the Old Covenant. We haven't cast aside the old covenant, the old garment. We're no longer clothed in it because we have a new one. But we keep it and we use it and we recognize what it was. And we understand that the benefits of it. So here we see then that the explanation is given. Then the illustration, well, of course, there was this nasty rent in the old garment. The nasty rent was, of course, that it was broken. In fact, not only was it broken, but it couldn't be kept. It couldn't be kept. Remember the words in Joshua 24. When the people said that they would do all that the Lord had told them. And Joshua said, you cannot do it. And they said, but we will do it. And he says, you cannot do it, and God will turn and rend you. But they insisted that they could, and so they sought to live by a law which they constantly broke. And we see all through the Old Testament, constantly, that God is saying, you have wandered from me, you've committed adultery against me, you've followed other nations, you've followed other gods, you've forgotten me. And the judgment of God is so often upon them because constantly they're breaking the covenant. So it is marred. And this rent which is in it needs to be healed. But it can't just be mended with that which is new. What you need to do is set it aside and put on the new, which is Jesus Christ. So in this new raiment then, first of all, its similarity, as we have already made the comparisons between the old and the new, both have a law. The old one was on the outside, but the new one is on the inside. They both have salvation. The old one was by the giving of sacrifices and making prayers before God, which God said, I will accept on your behalf. But the new one is to actually have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and to be made perfect through Jesus Christ. So there is a similarity between these two. But then there is a superiority also. And that is that this is that final covenant. This is the covenant which Jesus Christ has made. The old covenant was broken because it was made with Israel, the nation. The new covenant is not broken because it is made with Israel, Jesus Christ. And he has kept the law perfectly. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is perfect and represents us before God. And our salvation is by our connection to him. He is the head. We are the body. That's how we are described in the scripture. He is the cornerstone. We are the building. That's how we're described in the scripture. We are made one with Christ. And so this is so superior to that which was given in the Old Testament, in that it is perfect. And if you turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment, and Hebrews and chapter 9, I think, or 10, 9. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9. That's reckoned by some. Obviously, this book of Hebrews is not signed, so we can't be absolutely sure. But it's reckoned by some, and I would tend to go along with this, that it was a sermon that Paul preached, and then it was written. People have differences of opinion because it is High Greek, is a superior Greek, so nobody knows who actually wrote it down. But I think that there are so many things in it which remind us of the teaching of Paul and the mind of Paul, that it was probably Paul who preached it, and then somebody wrote down the words that he preached. So here we have in verse 6 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. We're going to go just into chapter 9 a little bit. Chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And then he goes on to speak about the priests and all of those things. But in verse 11 he says, But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or the word there in the Greek is the creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he goes on in verse 15, you could read the chapter 9 yourselves at your own leisure, but in verse 15 it says there, For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we have this superiority, better covenant, better promises, and a better high priest. And so this is the argument of the book of Hebrews, a new raiment. And its substance, of course, the substance itself is Jesus Christ. So we go on then from this, in this illustration which Jesus brings in Luke 5 and is recorded for us in Luke 5, from this nasty rent of the old covenant, this new raiment which is made in Jesus Christ, its similarity, its superiority, and its substance, to the negligent repair, which is to take a part of it and try and plug the holes in the old one, which is what some seek to do. The Judaizers, of which Paul writes in much of the New Testament, as they come and they try and make the people circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. And what they want to do is to take Jesus Christ and fit him into the old. And Jesus is saying here, you can't do that. You can't do that because it ruins the old and it ruins the new. And Paul argues that all the way through in all of his epistles. And so it would be a negligent repair. You're taking the new garment and rending it to mend an old garment which is rent already. But there is here a new garment, and it is a covering. To preserve the old by attaching a little of the new is worse than useless. Discard the old entirely and accept the new completely. Not a new patch, but a new robe. And the new robe is the righteousness of Christ, which we receive when we receive Jesus Christ. So we have the explanation of the situation, why it is that they feast rather than fast, the illustration, which is the garment and indeed the wine, and the two things fit together, and I'm sure you can make the connections there yourself. Then the implication. There is a direct contextual answer here, and that is that the Pharisees have a garment. He comes not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. They have a garment. It is a staid and dead religion. It is a cloak for their sins. John 15, verses 22 to 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. We have a garment which is new, and it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then we can see, consider also contextually here, John's disciples who asked the question, they retain the essence of the old because they are saying repent and be baptized. It's kind of an intermediate state, which was what John was, because John says that he must increase, I must decrease. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he is kind of in the middle, making the rough places smooth, straightening the path for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Isaiah. But then also we have the disciples of Jesus who are renewed. John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And again, verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There is a renewal. So the implication here is that his disciples who are walking with him are born again. They have this new garment. But those who are asking the question are still wearing the old garment. Discard the old garment. Put on the new garment. Come and join with us. Come into Levi's house. Hear the preaching of the gospel. And turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, very swiftly, an indictment. Now, it's very difficult to discern sometimes who is speaking in the scripture. And these words, which are in verse 39 of Luke, are connected with what Jesus has said already. But it's a new statement. It's having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now, there's nothing to say what I'm about to say is correct. So I'm always careful to make sure that you realize this is an opinion. It's not dried and dusted, but it's an opinion that perhaps this 39th verse is a comment which Luke is putting on there. That this is not the words of the Lord Jesus, but just something that Luke is adding. Because it says, No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Of course, it connects with what is being said before concerning the new wine. And Jesus may well have said it. I'm not saying that he didn't. I'm not saying that he did. But it just occurs to me, because of the way this reads, that perhaps Luke is saying, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And making a comment there upon the fact that the publicans and the Pharisees and the disciples of John aren't following Jesus Christ because they are thinking to themselves, but I like the way the things are. And we're all like that, aren't we? We're all kind of conservative. We like our old clothes. That's nice to go out and buy new ones, but quite often we have old things that we really don't want to throw out. Now, I might ask for a show of hands here and say, who has got something in their wardrobe they haven't worn for years but don't want to throw out? And I think that Luke is saying that here. He is saying that the Pharisees don't want to change because they like what they have. And they don't want to see Jesus Christ as the answer that God has given at this time. And the disciples of John, well, they were with John, and John was their master, and John was their leader, John was their rabbi. And to move from John to Jesus, it's not that easy to do. And I want to make this comment because it's the same, isn't it, in this world. Many people don't want to become a Christian because they like what they have. They don't recognize that what they will get is better than what they have. They are saying, well, we'll just stick with the old wine because the old's better. But how do you know the old is better? You remember the first miracle that Jesus did when he was at the wedding at Cana, and how that they ran out of wine, and how that Mary, I often wonder why that miracle is even recorded as the first. But just remember this, that when Jesus turned the water into wine and he told the servants to pour it out for the master of the feast, when he tasted the new wine, he said, why have you kept the best wine until last? He was already drinking the old wine, but when he tasted the new wine, he realized that the new wine was better. But of course, people don't do that because people like the old. People like to carry on the status quo. But praise the Lord, when Jesus Christ came and he called people, and Levi was one of them, he didn't stay in his old life, but he rose up, left all, and followed him, began to drink of the new wine of the kingdom. Lord, that you would come and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and cast away that old garment. Cast away all that you think is good enough in your life, that you might say, well, I'm not a sinner and my life's quite good and I'm better than other people and I'm sure that God will forgive me in the end anyway. Cast that off. It's an old garment. It's no good even patching it by coming to church, singing the hymns. You need a new garment. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to meet with him. You need him to dwell in your heart. You need to be born again and have the law of God written in your hearts, not just listening to what the preacher says, well, you shouldn't be doing this or you should be doing that. It should be coming naturally. The commandments should not be grievous, as the Apostle John says in John 5, but we should delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because it's a part of our new makeup. We've been born again. And we delight to love. We delight to serve. And we delight to overcome sin. And it makes us feel and makes us know the blessedness of the presence of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us this day. And may we all have that new garment and walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wast bless it this day. We pray, Lord, that thou wast bring people to trust in thee. Lord, not just to think that the old wine is better, but Lord, that they might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and discover that the new wine of the kingdom, Lord, that is blessed indeed and far more great and glorious than anything that this world has to offer. Lord, bless us then, we ask thee. Continue with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.